gets wired up. We all know Joe, so. Come on up, Joe. You're due.
Let's welcome Joe. Yay!
Good morning, everybody. I was here in July. I listened to some of the, I went to the archives and listened to some of my July speaking when I was here, and I've got some updates. What I really like to kind of focus on is how do we know God's will for our lives when it comes to giftedness or ministry or passions or training or education? How do we know if we're really on the right track? I'm a long-term recovery person in Alcoholics Anonymous. I got 47 years of sobriety. I quit when I was 29. And one of the sayings they have in AA is stay in your lane. And but how do you know if you're for sure in your lane when it comes to our faith and walk with King Jesus? And so I'll talk about the ministry that my wife and I have going on, but as much as anything, it's how do we know for sure if we're on the right path? And I don't think we can truly always know for sure, because being on the right path often means taking some risks. And if you're taking risks, then something's not guaranteed. And I like a quote from Frank Sinatra, of all people. One of the things he said one time was, dare to wear the foolish clown face, which is about taking a risk. If you're taking a risk, you never know. I heard a speaker one time talk about speaking in Las Vegas, and he was on the stage getting ready for his talk in the evening, and he noticed all these computer monitors around the front of the stage. And he asked the tech guy, he said, what are all these monitors for? He said, well, Frank Sinatra's going to be here tonight, and the words to his songs are going to be on the monitors. So, I mean, you know, I don't know when he gave up and quit or died or whatever, but, you know, trying to go on to the bitter end. That's what Judy and I, my wife, are all about right for the moment. Now, I also like what C.S. Lewis has said. He said, the end of life should not be work, but contemplative thought, stimulating conversation, art, literature, and enjoyment of family. And so at some point, it's normal to sort of step back. I read an article, just maybe probably many already know, but Chuck Swindoll is stepping back from pastoring and preaching at his church in Texas. And he's still going to work on the Insight for Living daily devotional, but he's going to transition to a new pastor for their church, and he's 90 years old. So, and that's not for everybody, for sure. And we're all gifted in different ways. Some are gifted at rocking babies at church. Some are deliver meals on wheels. Some are teachers and have different things that they feel like the Lord's led them to do. Sometimes we try things and they don't work out, and that's okay too, because that's just the way life is. But so as we move forward and the Lord sort of puts something on our heart that we think we should try or endeavor to get involved with, what we hope for is some little signs along the way, road signs to say, hey, yeah, just keep going. When I was here in July, I talked about cairns, how on hiking trails, there's cairns, these little stacks of rocks you see as you go down trails. Sometimes the trail's hard to see, especially if you're in the desert or someplace where it's flat. It's just rocks, and so you're always looking for that next cairn. And that's kind of the philosophy that I've been using. I certainly made some mistakes and tried some things that didn't work out. But so about a little over 2 years ago, I had this in my head that I wanted to shoot this video on the Pearl Street Mall, a little three-minute man on the street. How many have seen that three-minute man on the street? Okay, a lot of people have seen it. Okay, it's on our website, and I'm going to hand out some books in a minute, and the address for the website's on there. It's really kind of humorous and sad at the same time, because I interviewed 20 different people. Just the first 20 that stopped, it was a real sunny day, Saturday, I think, a lot of traffic on the Pearl Street Mall. And boy, we got some odd. I asked the question, when a person's time is up on planet Earth and they step into eternity, what happens next? And I've got, I don't know. I hope something good. A little group of teenage boys said, it goes black and then you spawn in as a new person. And I thought, wow, where'd that come from? Well, it's from a video game, this video game theology. But, and when we did that, it had been on my mind, you know, I stepped away from the Boulder County Jail, the chaplaincy, when COVID hit in 2020. They just locked the place down. They counseling staff, everybody was either, you could sit at your desk and do nothing all day or find something else. So I ended, and I was, at the time I was 72 years old, so I was this high-risk person that anybody at my advanced age was probably going to die if they got COVID. And so I was kind of encouraged to maybe step aside, which I did. And, you know, it was okay for a while being this sort of retired thing. We could barely afford to do it, but it was okay, but it got boring pretty fast. So I had it in my head to do this shoot this video, not really knowing where it was going to go or what would happen next. So, and I showed it to a couple pastors. I showed it to my pastor, Alan Algram, at Rocky Mountain Christian Church, and he watched this little three-minute video, and he goes, "Whew, man." And it was kind of shocking, really. Now, some people will say it's because it's the Boulder. But I mean, if we would have gone to the 16th Street Mall in Denver, we'd have got the same answers. If we'd have done it in Kansas City, we'd have got the same answers. So we ended up creating a Facebook page. We put that video up. We got some people that would visit it and watch the video. So we ended up with this ministry titled Whatever Happened to Hell. After I shot this video, I had a friend down in San Antonio send me a book called Whatever Happened to Hell by John Blanchard. And I read this book and I thought, wow, hell has become a taboo topic. And it's not a cheery topic. I mean, most pastors sort of shy away from that as much as possible. Maybe once a year they'll touch on it. But I was focusing on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So, again, not really quite sure what we're doing. I bought a domain name for this website ministry. We had my wife, which none of this could happen without my wife. My wife was a graphic designer. She was the art director for Celestial Seasonings Tea Company for 16 years. She knows all this tech stuff, which I... You know, Excel spreadsheet to me is like, it may as well be in Chinese. But she can do all this stuff and design things. So, and I use her kind of as a sounding board. I'll say things to her like, I'm thinking about something. I don't want to directly mention it. I just want to kind of casually mention it, see what kind of feedback I get. And she's one of these little signposts along the way. If she says, yeah, that sounds pretty good, or no, that's the dumbest thing you can think of, you know, then I've got my signal. She's smart, and so I'll use her to get a little guidance. So one thing led to another as we go down this road, not exactly knowing where we're going. So we decide we'll try and find some literature that we can handout or offer for free off of our website. And I've got this book that and I gave some of these out when I was here last time. And it's called What Jesus Said About Hell, which is kind of a difficult. But right below it is the question, when your time's up on planet Earth and you step into eternity, what happens next? Most people don't want to think about this at all. But in fact, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito put up a post on X or something that they've decided there's nothing after this life. When you die, that's it. And if you believe there's something after this, you're just pretty foolish. And what a waste of time. And you know, I've been a little in tune to what other people have said. I'm not a fan of Dr. Lore at all. But, you know, sometimes when I'm in the car, I'll click through some stations. And she was on one time, and somebody asked her the same question. What do you think about the afterlife? I don't have time to think about that. I'm living life to the fullest right now, and that afterlife stuff, that's all a bunch of BS, and I'm just going to do all I can right now to enjoy life. So, and that's kind of pervasive throughout Western civilization as of the last few decades. Most people believe that my good will outweigh my bad, and in the end, I'm going to be okay, so don't worry about it. Don't bug me with this, you know, spiritual stuff. If there's something out there, you know, I'm okay. And they're going to step into eternity with that I'm okay. And some people are going to be in for the shock of their lives, right? I mean, that's, as Christians, that's what we believe. We believe that Jesus came, he suffered a horrible death on a cross, not so that we could be a better parent, or that we could overcome our alcohol problem, or that we might mentor our kids. And he came and died to be our savior. Now, if you say, well, savior, you know, if a lifeguard at a swimming pool is the savior, right? If a kid, somebody's drowning, they jump in and they grab them and they pull them up, and if they need to pump their stomach a little bit to get the water out, they'll do it. They're saving them from something, saving them. A lifeguard saves kids from, or people from, dying. Jesus saves us from spending eternity lost in a very horrible place. We believe that Jesus teaches there is a real eternal heaven to be gained and a real eternal hell to be avoided. Most of us would agree on that. Although there's still confusion within the Christian church. There's a lot of people that think, Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins several years ago, where he teaches that love wins. In the end, God gets, everybody goes to heaven. Everybody. It's called universalism, and that he quotes a verse from, I think it's from Peter, who says, the Lord is not slow in his promise. He's patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance. So, doesn't God get what he wants? Isn't everyone coming to repentance? Well, I don't think so. I mean, unfortunately, I mean, I wish everybody, it's a nice thing to say. I just wish it was true. But it's not true, according to Scripture. So we plug along, and we end up getting a website built. Judy, my wife, has a good girlfriend who worked for her at Celestial for 16 years, a graphic designer, and she's in Austin, Texas now. And she said, well, I want to build the website. So, okay, that was easy enough. And she built this great website for us. We thought it was great. But then another buddy of mine, his name is Josh Claflin. He's a big marketer, website designer, very successful. He used to live in Louisville. Now he lives in Kentucky. And a friend of mine says, why don't you ask Josh about to take a look at your website? Well, I did. And he says, you know, this thing needs a lot of work. He says, and then we talked for a little bit, and because the first one had flames and stuff, and it was just real tacky. I didn't know it was tacky, but it was tacky. So Josh said, the Lord has nudged me to help you. And I'm going to rebuild your website, and I'm going to give you $20,000 worth of free marketing. And I thought, wow, you know, there's another little sign on the road. Maybe I'm on the right road here. So he did redesign our website completely, and it's a lot better. We had some other ideas about how to promote this book and how to get traffic, and we've been pretty successful. Like, I just looked at my day timer from 2023, and we had 10,000 people that went to our Facebook page and shared our website, What About Hell Ministry, to their Facebook page, 10,000. Now, in my opinion, this is a hard share, because if you put this on your website, on your Facebook page, it goes into your stream, and all your friends can see this if they want to. The average Facebook person has over 200 friends, so it can potentially go in front of all their friends. So, and then I looked just a few days ago, and right now, 25,000 people have shared our website to their Facebook pages. So it's still getting a lot of traction. And we're giving out these books now. We've had about 2,000 people ask for a copy, and we sent them a copy. Now, when I was here a while back, I had a book from Andrew Womack's ministry, and I'm not charismatic, although I'm okay with it. I don't understand it completely, but anyways, he had a really great book that was called What Does the Bible Say Teach About Hell? And it was all scriptural based. It was really good. But it was, for us to give those out free, it was like $2. And it just got too expensive. We couldn't do it. And I decided finally I'm just going to write my own book. It's topical, specific. What did Jesus say about it? Because, I mean, we can all go through the Bible, and the secular world can make the Bible say anything they want it to say. But if we're specific about what Jesus had to say about it, you know, the word hell is found 14 times in the NIV Bible. Only 14 times. It's used once by James, once by Peter, and 12 times by Jesus. He uses it uses hyperbole as a figure of speech, where he says, if anyone would lead one of these little ones astray, it'd be better if he wasn't even born, a millstone hung around his neck, because he would end up in hell, where the fire is never quenched, the worm never dies. And, you know, pretty graphic. And you can ask yourself, well, is this a metaphor? Is this real? Or it's mentioned enough times that it can be considered pretty real. Now, the King James and the New King James Bible both have the word hell 53 times. But the modern translation, the newest one, the NIV, the most commonly used one, for some reason, the translators decided to only add it 14 times. Now, why is that? It seems, if you think about it for a little bit, it's kind of odd. And I mean, it's a huge potential topic. I think that the devil does not want much discussion on this topic. He'd like to stay anonymous and behind the scenes. So, and then the NIV and then came out in the early 70s, and then since then there's just a ton of translations, and this whole topic is sort of taboo. I mean, to give you an example, we've had some mice in the house lately, so I've got these mouse motels. They go in one end and the door shuts and they can't get out, you know. So I've been catching them, and I'll walk down the street, and what I used to do is just dump them, just throw them in the toilet, flush the toilet. But that's so cruel. I just, you know, I'm going to walk down the street and just let them loose. So, but I, this one we caught on Saturday night, I'm looking at this mouse in there, and he's jumping around. His eyes are this big. He doesn't know what's going to happen. I'm thinking, I'm just going to let this guy loose. I don't want to flush him down the toilet. So go to church on Sunday, and I'm in the parking lot, and I drive over to the corner of the parking lot, and I shake this mouse out on the ground, and I put some peanut butter on a stick in front of it, give it a little water, and I watch as it takes its last two breaths and dies. You know, and that's, you know, that's kind of, I don't know how, that's just crazy. I mean, people would have not have any trouble killing a mouse, but today, in this day and age, even I don't like the thought of it. And to think that, you know, just like we were singing about the blood of Jesus dying for our sins, I mean, that's, the secular world has just moved so far away from that. But we thought that if we could get on Facebook where there's a ton of traffic, people are spending enormous amounts of time on Facebook. And so we were getting a lot of requests. Our video has been viewed over 100,000 times on Facebook. So people are interested in it. They find it humorous, catchy, sad. So we keep moving down the road, and I talked to a guy in Oklahoma City. His name is Tom Pace, and he's has this foundation called the World Book Bank. He has a big company. He's very successful, and he's also an AA. He's got 40 years of sobriety. He's a Christian. So, and he used to send books to the Boulder County. I think he still sends books to the Boulder County Jail. So I was telling him about my book, and I says, I'm trying to find some place that will print it fairly inexpensively. He said, call my friend Roger at GraphTech. That's also in Oklahoma City. So anyways, one thing led to another, and we can print this 20-page color book for less than the cost of a postage stamp. And I had no idea that that was even possible. And then the first ones that we had printed had staples on the back to hold it together. And I thought, well, it'd be nice if I could put it in jails and prisons, but they won't go for the staples. They don't want staples. Inmates are pretty creative, and there's a lot of stuff they can do with staples. So I asked him, I said, well, can you do kind of a glued binding of some kind? So he said, oh, yeah, I can do that. So I said, well, give me a bid on that. And so we have them now with glued binding, so we can send them in jails and prisons. It's about the same price. Again, I had no idea that that would be possible. And Boulder's handing them out now. Bible study leaders that go in there can hand them out. But Tom Pace, who owns the World Book Bank, has been sending books out for 15 years to jails and prisons. He's got a heart for jails and prison ministry. And he said, well, I'll send your book out. I'll try it. And he buys the Purpose Driven Life book, Rick Warren's book, 50,000 at a time. And he's given away millions of books to jails and prisons. He's got a database of over 2,000 jails and prisons all across the country. He's been doing this, like I said, for 15 years. And so he says, well, we'll send these to 50 jails and we'll see what happens, see if we have the feedback of what the chaplains think. So we did that. And we've got requests for about 12,000 books that the chaplains want. And I was going to follow up on some of the other ones, other chaplains, but there was no point doing it because I don't have that many books. I mean, I could ask them, and I know what they would say. Yeah, send me 500 or 1,000 or whatever. The statistics on incarceration, just in the state of Texas, for instance, Texas has 256 jails and prisons across the state. They have 219,000 inmates, men and women incarcerated in Texas. And 43% of those inmates are Hispanic. So that comes out to 94,000 Hispanic inmates just in Texas alone. So we've come out with a Spanish edition of our book. It's ready to print. When we're done here, if you know someone that can read Spanish, I'd like one last disaster check, somebody to maybe read this through, and just, it only takes about 15 or 20 minutes to read the whole thing through, so see me after the meeting. But so Tom, unfortunately, has a heart attack, and he's sick, and he says he feels worse after his open heart surgery than he did before he had the surgery. So he says, I got too much going on. I can't take on your book right now. I think also he knew it was going to be another big expense because we could send out 10. The sky is just literally the limit when you talk about 2,100 jails and prisons across the country. So I talked with him on the phone a little bit, and I said, well, you know, Tom, you know, you got your whole system all set up. You got the database, you've got the jail locations, the prison locations, the addresses, the number of inmates, email addresses, phone numbers for all the chaplains. And I said, I kind of hesitated, but I said, you know, I understand that you don't want to take the book on right now because you've got a bunch of stuff going on, but could you give me your database? And it got quiet on the phone, and he said, well, I don't know, I'll have to think about that, you know. A few days go by, and I'm talking to Judy, and I said, you know, I feel bad about putting that pressure on Tom. I said, he's got enough going on. I'm gonna tell him just forget the whole idea because it's just too much stress right now until he gets really healthy. So I sent him a text message. I said, Tom, forget about that request for the database. You know, take care of you, get healthy. We'll talk down the road. Well, the next day, a staff person from his company calls and says, Tom says, send you the database. You can have it. So he sent me the database for 2,100 jails and prisons across the country. I've got all the names, addresses, chaplains' names, email addresses, how many people are in it in each facility. I got an order from the Houston County Jail. Houston County Jail has 10,000 inmates. And two separate locations in Houston to house the inmates. That guy asked for 10,000 books just for his facility and 1,000 in Spanish. And we've got other requests. When we send these samples out, the requests started dribbling in for more. And so, you know, we're at that place where the sky's the limit, but the money's not the limit. I mean, this money is the limit. And so I talked to my old pastor, Alan Algram, from Rocky Mountain Church, and he said, well, you know, you need to get a board of directors. I said, well, okay, I guess I need to get a board of directors. And so lo and behold, over the last couple of weeks, I got a board of directors. And I've got Sheriff Joe Pelley. I've got Steve Merriman, who owns Clergy Advantage up in Loveland, specializes in nonprofits and churches, tax returns, his company does 8,000 returns a year. And I've got a pastor from my church, his name is Ron Waterman, and we're hoping to have our first meeting next week. So my goal is 1 million books out in 2025. And I thought, well, that's crazy. That's a lot of money. Who's going to do that? And I thought, well, God could do it. And you know, I also thought about, you know, this. Anybody familiar with this little book right here? The Four Spiritual Laws? Remember this from the 60s and 70s? Bill Bright with Campus Crusade for Christ? He handed out 2.5 billion of these things. So I'm thinking, well, 1 million, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. But you know, bottom line is, we started out with social media, hoping to, you know, get one at a time people requesting this. And now we've got thousands and thousands at a time requesting it because we switched to jail and prison ministry, which is where that's where I was born and planted, really, in 1993 when I started to work for the Boulder County Jail, was jail and prison ministry. So I look at some scriptures like Paul in the end of 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 16. He's writing to the Corinthian church, and he's in Ephesus. And he's telling the Corinthian church, he says, you know, I want to come visit you. I really do. But I don't want to just like blow through town real quick. I want to have some time to spend with you. And I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But he says, right at the moment here in Ephesus, I have a wide open door for ministry. And that's kind of what I'm feeling about this. We'll see what the Lord has in store. But then also in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about when Jesus ascended, he said he gave gifts to men. He made some to be apostles, some pastors, some teachers, some prophets, and some evangelists. And, you know, pastors, teachers, prophets, they're all for the edification of the church, to encourage and build up the family of believers, help with spiritual growth, teach, pastor churches. That's the role of those gifted people, was edification of Christians. Now, the role of an evangelist is augmentation, to add numbers to the flock. And it's always been a passion of mine, evangelism. Every time I would do a Bible study, or even if I did an AA meeting in a church, I could always squeeze in a little bit of Jesus along the way. And so this is where we're at right now. You guys can keep us in your prayers. We've got a few thousand of these in stock, and we want to do one disaster check. If somebody knows someone that can read Spanish, I'll give this to you, and they can take a look at it. I've got a copy of the book over there for everybody to take. I'll just do a real quick update on my daughter that you guys know about, that's in Kansas City. She's on this TPN, artificial feeding thing, and she's just really right at the bitter end. We're going to go there for Thanksgiving, and she insists on cooking dinner like she always does, but I don't know. But last year we were there for Thanksgiving. Guess what time we ate dinner? 11:30. But it was spectacular. It was a great dinner, but we ate 11:30 at night. We were cleaning up dishes at 1 o'clock in the morning. There'll probably be something similar this time. So her name is Jamie. And then our ministry, you know, we appreciate your prayers there too. I never dreamt that when I shot that video on the Pearl Street Mall that I'd be here talking about this book and this ministry. But I just kept going to the next signpost, trying to stay in my lane. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Amen.